Today we will be finishing, well, I guess we won't be finishing it, but we'll be continuing in our book of 1 Thessalonians. We'll be in chapter 2, and I'll be reading the first 12 verses. Let us hear God's word. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before we were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict, for exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you became dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You were witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that you have called us into your family. Lord, by grace, you have saved our souls. You have cleansed us through the shed blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that in your mercy, you've sent us your Holy Spirit, Lord, to bring us close to yourself, to give us new life, and Lord, to draw us and to shape us and mold us to be more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father. We ask today that you would honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, your Holy Spirit, and yourself. We ask that you would give us insight and wisdom today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus, we are here today, and as we gather today, we need to be given wisdom by God. We need to understand the ways of the Lord. As we look through Scripture, we see that Satan has various ways in which he tries to discredit the truth of God. He does this first by trying to discredit God's message. Satan will bring in false teachers into the church, in which he will bring in destructive heresies, trying to discredit the truth of God's message by trying to take away from the message itself. But we need to understand that there are other ways that Satan tries to discredit the truth. Satan will try to discredit the truth by discrediting the members of the church here, by discrediting Christians, people who really love the Lord, by causing you to say and do things that will take away from the message that you hold on your lips. If you cheat and steal and lie, if you are sexually immoral, and this becomes public. Now, I'm not saying continue to do it as long as you keep it private. I'm saying if this becomes public, then the message that you've been espousing is discredited. A pastor friend of mine told a message years ago of a young woman in his congregation. She was a liar and cheated, and she was sexually immoral. And she lived, this is how she lived her life, as long at the same time of holding Jesus on her lips. And one night she had a dream. And in her dream, she was lying in bed, and the most hideous, slimy, ugly creature slimed up to the bed and sat and breathed and looked at her. And she said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am the Jesus that people see in you." And this is a message that we all need to take heed. What message are we presenting by Jesus by our lives? Now, Satan not only discredits by false teachers, not only by his people's shortcomings at times, Satan discredits by false teachers and by God's people, by their sins and by their stumbling at times, Satan also will try to discredit you, that even when you are walking uprightly, even when you are trusting and following the Lord, Satan has an amazing strategy where if he slanders your character, then he can still discredit the truth. In many cases, if Satan can effectively distort how people view your character so that they won't even give you the time of day, then he can hinder, he can put obstacles to the truth going out. Now, I'm sure that there are people in the congregation who have personal experiences of this, people speaking behind your back, people tearing down your character so that others don't even want to hear you. Now, I'll share with you one experience of mine in this situation. Years ago, when I first became a Christian, the old saying that good news travels fast, but bad news, it travels like wildfire, because people, they love dirty laundry. People love to hear little juicy tidbits about other people. Now, whether they're true or not, they really don't care about that. They just want to hear it. Now, the news had gone out that Dale, the previous bouncer in the nightclubs and drug dealer and criminal, he had become a wild and crazy Bible thumper, Jesus freak. Dale was just out of his mind. Maybe Dale did too much drugs. We're not sure what it is. But Dale, he's gone religious and he is crazy. Now, the reality is Dale was a man who was miserable in sin. Dale was a man who had no purpose. Dale was a man who was beside himself in loneliness and depression. And the Lord, in his mercy, grabbed hold of my life and gave me a new life, new hopes, new joys. I was a new creation. This was the truth of what really happened. But all these other ugly rumors were going on behind the scenes. Now, I ended up meeting an old acquaintance of mine, Mike Judson. Now, Mike was another rough and tough kind of guy. And I met Mike in the Canadian Tire store. And as we talked, we had a nice talk for around 15, 20 minutes. And finally, Mike told me, "Dale, I'm so glad that we talked." He says, "I have heard," he says, "that you are wandering around town wearing a sheet, that you mumble to yourself, that you're slobbering. And you just heard all these horrible things, right?" And I was like, "You're cheating. That's what you've heard about me. Oh, that's wonderful." that explains why people run when I come. So we see that the enemy of our souls, he has many, many devices in how he can try to prevent the truth from going out. And this is what is going on today. The letter of the Apostle Paul to the 1 Thessalonians, we need to understand, Paul had planted the church. Now he was in the city of Corinth. And it's very likely what's going on here is his helper, Timothy, has come to Paul at Corinth, and Timothy is bringing this oral report of what's going on at Thessalonica. Paul wants to know, how are they? How are the children doing? And Timothy is bringing Paul the message of, well, this is going on, and this is happening, and they're having struggles in this area. And so now Paul is writing the letter to be able to address the different struggles and problems and obstacles that the people in Thessalonica are facing. And so, as we saw in the book of Acts when we looked about Paul's journeys here, we know that the Jews, they didn't like Paul.
They didn't like the message that he was bringing. They were very hostile against him. You know that when a group of people chases you out of town, and then you go to another town to preach, and then they hate you so much they actually come to that town to oppose you, you know that they really don't like what you stand for. And so this is what's going on here, is Paul, he's been gone now for months and months, but the Jews there are still opposing Paul. They're campaigning against him. They're coming to the Christians who are now Thessalonica, and they're saying, this Paul, he is not a true prophet of God. He is a false prophet of God. And they begin slandering his character. He's a scam artist. He's a religious con man. He's deceiving you with these flowery teachings, these flattering words. They're lies. He's not a true prophet. He's just out for your money. He just wants to try to get into your pocketbook to get your money. He just wants you to have to serve him. He's trying to exalt himself. And so as we hear these claims, like Paul is writing in chapter 2 here, a defense. He's writing a defense of his ministry and Timothy and Silas's ministry. And so I want us to ask a question. What makes a false prophet? When we look through the various scriptures of the Bible, what makes a false prophet? And I have a few things here. The first thing of a false prophet is he's in ministry to serve self. He's in it for his glory. He's in it so that his name can be exalted. He's in it so that he can hold power over other people. He's in it so that he can get money. Your money. He wants your money. So the false prophet is in it to be served, and he's not there to serve, first and foremost, God, and also to serve others. So because he has this desire to manipulate people for his own gain, the false prophet becomes a man-pleaser. Right? Because if I want to get stuff from you, I want you to like me. Right? So I always want to make sure I'm pleasing you. Right? And because I want to get stuff from you, I become a man-fearer. I fear that if you begin not to like me, then you might not give me money anymore, or you might not want to support me anymore. So all of a sudden, I want to do everything to just try to make you happy. So you know what that makes the false prophet look like? False prophet has really big ears, right? Big Dumbo-sized ears. Now, I'm not talking, you look for someone, wow, that guy's got big ears. He's a false prophet. I don't mean that. What I mean is the false prophet, symbolically, he has big ears because he's always listening to what you like. Oh, that's what you like? And so once he finds out what you like, then that's how he'll speak to you. He'll always speak to you the things that you want to like, so he begins to flatter you. So the false prophet, the example I've heard, and I've probably used it before, I'll always repeat it, it's a good one. The false prophet looks for the parade, and then he runs in front with a baton. Da, 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 right? And all of a sudden, he's the leader. Well, no, that's where the parade is going that way anyhow, right? But he jumps in front, and all of a sudden, he becomes the leader. Well, that's not a leader. So the false prophet, he isn't interested in what God's Word said. He's only interested in what the human heart dreams up. And then the last ingredient, and this last ingredient is important for the false prophet to be able to thrive. The last ingredient is that we as God's people, we have to be hungry for rebellion and for error. We have to be hungry for what seems right in our own eyes for the false prophet to get his ugly clutches into us. Right? This is why the Apostle Paul, when he writes to Timothy, he says, preach the word! Preach the word! Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and patience. He says, for a time's coming. He says, when people, they're not going to want to hear sound doctrine anymore. They're going to want to hear with their itching ears. And then they're going to bring to themselves teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. So we as God's people need to fight the tendency of having our ears tickled. We want the truth. So now Paul gives his self-defense. Paul says, you just didn't hear our message. He says, you saw our lives. We lived amongst you. You saw how we lived. You know that we're not false prophets. You saw the fruit in our lives, and he says, you saw the fruit in your life as God used our words to be able to change you. He says, you're not in bondage to the sins that held you in its grasp. for years. You don't worship idols anymore. You see the fruit in your own lives that we are not false prophets. And he says, you know that our message is founded upon God's word. You know that we have been approved of God. How? How did they know that the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy were approved of God? It's because God's messengers, we're God's messengers, we're children of God. And as children of God, we take on family resemblance. As time goes on, we begin to look more and more like Dad. We begin to look more and more like our elder brother, the Lord Jesus. So we can hear the Apostle Paul saying, were we self-seeking? Guys, we lived among you. Were we self-seeking? He says, we laid down our lives for you. We were willing to suffer. And not just willing to suffer, we did suffer for you. We suffered to minister to you. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in our life. He is making us hold to the family resemblance of our Father. Which then points us, is God self-seeking? Right? This is what Paul is. Is God self-seeking? Is the Father self-seeking? Well, the Trinity shows us that God, in His very nature, He is not self-seeking. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all other-seeking. They're seeking the honor, the glory, the praise of one another. They're not self-seeking. How about God in creation? Is God self-seeking? God, the eternal, infinite, glorious, perfect God, He created. And no matter, even if man never falls, we are still infinitely less mature and glorious and perfect than the Father. And God was willing to create. Why? For our blessing. He didn't need creation. We get the blessings out of creation. Now God creates for His glory. But we, really, we get all the perks. Right? Because God doesn't gain anything from us. So is God self-seeking? No. God creates air, food, water, all these things. Do we need these? Yes. Does He? No. He creates them for our good, for our blessing, for our happiness. How about the Lord Jesus? Is our elder brother, the Lord Jesus, the God-man, is He self-seeking? We are told that Jesus left the glories of heaven not to please Himself, the Bible says, but to please His Father, to honor and glorify His Father, and to save our souls. How? By His suffering. When someone is willing to suffer, suffering is the opposite to self-pleasing. Someone is saying, I'm willing to take the hard, the suffering, the harsh penalties for you so that you can benefit. So Jesus is the opposite. And Jesus, when He is speaking to His followers, the disciples, He told them, if you want to know what real leadership is, He says, real leadership is you laying down your life to serve others. He says, it's not you being in leadership to have others serve you. We can hear now Paul's defense continues. He says, our enemies said that we're in it for the money. Yeah, that's a good one. He says, did we take your money? Right? That's the question now. They said we're in it for the money. Did we take your money? We worked night and day so as not to burden you financially. We work so that we could bring you the gospel free of charge. Now, here's the catch. The Bible says, God says, that you don't muzzle the ox if he treads out the grain. If you've got the ox working, you don't want to keep that muzzle on, because after all, he's dead, right? You got to feed him if he's working for you. So the Bible actually says, if you're proclaiming the gospel, then you should be paid for the gospel. But Paul says, but we didn't charge you. Right? We're showing you who our God is. We did not charge you for this. Does He minister to us for what He gets out of it? What He can gain out of it? The Bible says that God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. That's a symbolic way of God saying, I own it all. It's all mine. God can speak and He creates worlds. God does not need what Dale Callahan has to offer Him. So if God does not first serve us, you can't serve Him. God has to serve you first. He has to give you life. He has to give you health and strength and food and mental capacities. If God did not first serve us, then we could not serve Him afterwards. And how about the Lord Jesus? Was Jesus in it for what he could gain? And we've already talked on this. But the Bible says that Jesus, although he was rich, for our sake, became poor so that we, who were poor beggars, could become rich. Jesus is the creator of heaven and earth, and he says, I'm going to now come down and I'm going to save these rebels so that you now can be co-heirs with Jesus Christ of everything. Stop and reflect on that sometime. If you ever really think about it, there's going to come a time, you're already in the family, when you reach full age, there's going to be a time where everything in the universe that God created, God says, it's yours. I've given it to you as an inheritance. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, we heard this in one of our songs. Someone says, I want to follow you, Jesus. Jesus, really? He says, you know what? The birds of the air, you see them flittering around? Oh, they're nice, right? They've got nests. The foxes, they have holes to sleep in. He says, the Son of Man, he says, I don't even have a place to lay my head. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus, the Son of God, he didn't have a bed to sleep in. He didn't have a home to live in. Oh, is Jesus in it for the money? Oh, yeah. He gave up everything so that he could come and save us. And Paul then continues to answer the next attack from his enemies. They said that we use flattering words on you. That's a good one. He says, you know better than that. He says, we preached the gospel to you. We preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. He says, that is the most unflattering message that exists on planet Earth. He says, how in the world could we ever be accused of preaching flattery? We preach to you that, yes, the gospel is the good news, but that presupposes the bad news, that you are absolutely rebellious to the core. He says that you're wicked down to your smallest, most minute, smallest atom-sized fibers. He says you are wicked to the core. You're helpless to save yourself. You're hateful. You're hypocritical. God's eternal wrath and fury and anger was against you. Oh, stop flattering us, Paul. I just can't take all this flattery. He said, wait, I'm not done yet. Your sin is so abounding that it takes the death, the suffering of God himself to pay for your wickedness, to pay for the vileness of your sins. Jesus had to be placed on an accursed tree. Because cursed is the man who hangs on a tree. He had to be put on a tree and die so that you could be reconciled to God. That doesn't sound very flattering, does it? Not at all. Does God, the Father, flatter us? Right? Paul can point. Well, let's look. Does God flatter us? One of the greatest evidences that the Bible is the Word of God, that I don't believe any man would speak so truthfully about the utter wickedness of the human condition as the Bible does. When you look in the Bible, imagine yourself, this is before the Lord took hold of you. Now, if you're raised in a Christian home, you won't be able to remember that because God took hold of you right from the time you were born. But when someone says, look in the Bible, imagine someone sitting on a throne. They built this throne themselves. They're built out of 2x4s. If you've ever seen any of my carpentry, it'd be a really good picture. Just this pathetic looking throne. And someone says, hey, take a look in the telescope. The telescope's over here, and so you have to actually get up out of your throne. Now you've left the throne, and you end up looking through this telescope, and all of a sudden you see this glorious king. And he is so absolutely glorious and wondrous, and you're like, wow, that's what the Bible is. The Bible says, that's not a throne. That's pathetic. You're not the center of the universe. God is the center of the universe. His glory is the center of all reality. We may have tried to make up our own mock throne, but that's not reality. And if you ever want God's, again, if we look in the Bible, does God give us flattery? God says, you know what I think about man's best? Take a look at the flood. Here's man's best, apart from God's grace, right? Right? God destroys the world. Now, a lot of people don't like that message, but God's saying, you know what I think of man's best? Not good enough. Right? But we see that God saved Adam and his family. saved by grace. We look at Sodom, right? What does God think of man's death? Destruction, right? But God pulls out the righteous, pulls out righteous Lot, saves the righteous by grace. And if you want the perfect picture of what God thinks of man's best, you look at the cross of Calvary. That's what God thinks about man's best efforts, is God Himself had to pay the price. And now, I like this part. Is Jesus a flatterer? Jesus the flatterer. Jesus confronts His enemies. He confronts their lies. He confronts their hypocrisy with such forthrightness, with such strong words that His enemies, they have to kill Him. Kill Him to get this guy out of our face. Because remember, Jesus, He's just not confronting the worldly sins. He's confronting these religious leaders. These men who are prim and proper, and we cross all our T's and dot all our I's, and we're very religious, and all of a sudden Jesus is confronting them. And I'll share with you some of the flattering words that Jesus says to the Pharisees. He says, "You're children of the devil." He says, "You're hypocrites. You are fools and blind guys. You are rotting corpses. Yes, you're masked inside these nice tombs that are all polished and whitewashed. But behind that," he says, "dead man's bones, rotting flesh, death, decay." He says, "You're like a cup, a nice china cup. Ooh, that's pretty. Nice cup." He says, "Look inside." He says, "It's filled with pus and filth and vile scum, poison." Oh, Jesus, stop the flattering. The religious people, I don't think they'll be able to stop themselves throwing money at you if you keep flattering them like that. Oh, see, Jesus was not the flatterer. And then, you see, Paul moves on now, and Paul then begins to compare his ministry to something that we should all be able to relate with. He compares it with the family. He says that we were like a mom and dad to you. Now, God is the perfect parent. He is the ultimate parent. And we have people in our culture that they're really afraid to be parents because they're thinking, if I become a parent, then my self-life, I think it's gonna take a beating. You're right! It is gonna take a beating! You're very perceptive on that. Now, I think the reason why you have a lot of struggles in our culture is people, they want to be parents, and they still want to live like singles and live for self. That doesn't work. You need to then begin to focus on the blessings that God has brought into your life. Now, this is what Paul says. He says, "We are like a nursing mother to you guys. We ate, we breathed, we lived to nourish our child." We have mothers, lots of mothers here, but we have mothers who are going to be having very young children here, and babies right here in the back. Think about this, that with parents, a nursing mother. Paul's saying the most menial, even the gross tasks that parents do. You change someone's poopy diapers. And then sometimes you get it on you, and you're like, "Yeah," right? You wash your hands, and oh, Billy, you got some snot there, and you're wiping snot, and kids are puking on you, right? Sleepless night, teaching your children to talk, to eat, to walk. Now, we all grow up, we just think, "Oh, I always knew how to eat." No, you didn't. You had it all over your face, and in your hair, on all the walls, right? Took a lot of training and effort to be able to shape and mold you now to do these things that you just think you just did them for granted, right? And now Paul is saying, this is what we are doing for you in the church. We're teaching you how to eat as Christians and how to look at the world as Christians and how to walk and talk as Christians. He says, and we did it at our cost. That's what a parent does. We do all these fun things and it's our cost. You pay the bill. And he says, and as a father, we provided for your every need. Right? Dads will go out and they'll toil and they'll work and the sun beats on your head and it's cold. But you know that I want to provide for my family. I love my family. I want good for them. And so you're willing. You don't know, it might not feel great today. Well, you know what? I go out. Right? Having problems with my heel. It hurts. Whatever, you know, I can suck it up and I'll go out and do it because I want to provide for my family. Just like God does to us and for us. So Paul is saying, he's saying to the Thessalonians, he says, our God isn't some rigid, harsh taskmaster. He's a gentle father. He loves us as his children. He calls you, come to me. Come, I receive you, I love you. Our Father's ears are open to the cries of his people. We have so many examples of this in the scriptures. We can see Israel in bondage to Egypt crying up to God. God hears their cries. He's desirous to save them, desirous to serve them and to help them. So what I want us to see is Paul, by his life and his message, shows that they were true servants of God. And he's encouraging now the Thessalonians, now by you, by your message and your life, I want you to go out and you to serve God and you to serve others. And I just end. Was the problem of the false prophets or teachers, was that just something for Jesus' day, for Paul's day? Learn this and learn it like quick if you haven't already grasped it, is wherever God's truth is, Satan, the father of lies, Satan, the deceiver, he's not very far away. He is near at hand because he wants to try to discredit the truth. And as we look throughout history, we can see that religion has been misused. We have people in religion for their name, for money, to exalt their power. We have people who are willing to try to gather a crowd, and in doing so, I know that to gather a crowd, if you start learning human nature enough, I know that to gather a crowd, if I underplay sin, I don't want to talk about sin because then you might leave here and not feel nice about yourself. Right? And if I speak about wrath against sin, God's wrath to punish sin, oh, the preacher preached that and I just felt horrible. I don't want to go there ever again. Jesus, he's the only way to salvation? Oh, I just felt so useless. Oh, good. Man, and the gospel is our only hope? God had to punish his son? I don't like that message. Right? So instead, we'll just play you up. I'll just tell you, you're terrific and you're wonderful and you just become a better you and you can just self-help your way into heaven, and then all of a sudden you gather the crowd in, and then you can manipulate them and you can deceive them and you can be served by them and you can take their money and you can have jets and boats and all these wonderful things, and you can end up using these people for their money, their time, and their energy. And I want you to know that this day is no different. In this day, this is abounding the errors that are going on in our culture. And so as I end this sermon now, I end it by asking you to pray for us as leaders. Not just your leaders here. I want you to pray for us as your leaders. But pray for us that we wouldn't be in the ministry to serve ourselves. That we wouldn't be in here to advance our names or our power or for the money. And if you saw how much any of us ever got from this, you'd know that we're not in it for that. And pray that we would not be flatterers, that we would not tell you the things that you want to hear, but that we would tell you the things that you need to hear. That we would not refrain to preach to you that God, you need to repent and that you need to fight against sin and that there is God's wrath and that there is God's grace and God's gospel, that these would be things that are dear to our hearts, and then that we would long to serve you, to nurture you in your walks, to pray with you, to pray for you, and to lead you by example, to lead you by service, to lead you by love. And the last thing, you're thinking, this is the third last thing. Yeah, but this is the last thing. Is that you pray for each other. Because what I want you to understand is the book of Thessalonians, it was written to a church plant. It was an infant plant. These people were in their infancy in Christianity. When you look at other of Paul's teachings, like the book of Ephesians, Paul says that the leaders of the church, their role is to actually nurture and build the people of God up so that you can minister to each other. You can counsel each other. You can support and encourage one another. Right? Now, in infancy, you can understand how if everyone's toddling around in diapers, it's going to be hard for them to do that. Right? So Paul says, so then we just gave everything to you. Because you were infants, right? So we nurtured you and we fed you, but we're wanting to grow you up. So as you grow and mature, then you can begin to do this with each other. Now what we need to realize is some of us, we've been in the Christian faith for decades. There's no excuse. Right? The Thessalonians, they had an excuse. How long have you been a Christian? 4 months. What? You haven't matured more than that? Well, but you know what? When all of a sudden it becomes year after year, there are people who are in the Christian faith for 20 years. And you know what? Their knowledge of the Lord has really not grown much since then they were 10. That's not right. God has given us wonderful truths. God is the glorious one. Our hearts should hunger to know Him. Because we're going to get to know Him more and more and more for all eternity. We need to grow and mature. There are people who are Christians for years and their prayer life hasn't moved anything more than I pray for 2 minutes before I go to bed at night. God, just pray without ceasing. I've opened my throne room to You. Come! Ask! Seek! Knock! I'm here! We need to mature and grow. There's Christians who, they've been Christians for years and years. They give absolutely nothing financially to the church. Of their time, of their efforts, of energies. Again, I'm not here trying to milk people for money. The Apostle Paul, in trying to encourage the Christians, he says, this is for your good. I'm doing this for your fruitfulness. Because we need to be shaped and molded to be more like God. We're not here for everyone to serve us. We want to come to church so that we can contribute, that we can put in. And I'm honestly, I don't want to sit here and spank everyone here, but the reality is when my kids were 2, right, and they're like, well, Dad, I pooped my pants. It's like, okay, you're 2. You know, you're a year and a half. You pooped your pants. You know, if I would have got a 16-year-old, like, oh, well, I pooped my pants again, Dad. It's just like, you got to stop that. Like, something's wrong. You know, we're going to go to the doctor, right? Or, you know, if my 2-year-old's like, go, go, get that. I'm trying to thaw. You know, you're like, oh, that's good. You know, get it out, right? Again, you're 20 and you're like, you're like, come on. Like, you know, you need to, unless there's something physically wrong, right? We need to look at this in the spiritual realm, right? If you're a Christian for 3 months, 4 months, and you're in infancy, that's great. If you've been a Christian 20 years and you're still in diapers and you're not contributing to the body of Christ, then there needs to be an evaluation check of why is it that I'm still in infancy, right? And come and seek other people that we can encourage each other, keep each other accountable. Because the longer we've been in the family, the more we need to take on the resemblance of our Father. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, that You are good to us. We thank You that You are patient and long-suffering towards us. And we thank You, Lord, that You're not content to leave us where we're at, that You are continually working in and among us, shaping us to be more and more like You. I pray for, Lord, us as leaders, that You would make us a people, Lord, who are humble and broken, people, Lord, who are in our positions, Lord, to serve and not to be served, and, Lord, that our highest privilege and hope and glory, Lord, would be Your glory, that we would live our lives pointing others to You. I pray for us as a congregation that, Lord, we would grow, that we would learn to minister amongst ourselves, that we would learn to serve and to contribute and to bless one another. Lord, we ask, as we've already, that You would forgive us of our shortcomings, and Lord, we give thanks for Your mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.